Thank you. Please be seated. And we will get going. This is going to be a fire hose lesson. You know what those are, right? You just can't. There's just so much information. So stand by to drink from the fire hose because it's coming. Try to move through it quickly, but the principles here are exceedingly important. Have you ever seen a movie called City Slickers? Yeah, have you? 1991, Billy Crystal, Jack Palance. Never saw it? Okay. Story about a guy, he's in midlife crisis, and he decides he's going to go try to find himself by going on a vacation, which is going on a cattle drive. At one point, he's riding on the horse, and he's riding next to this leathery old cowboy. And the cowboy says, "You know what the secret to life is?" Midlife crisis man goes, "No, what?" The old leathery cowboy holds up, goes like this. The guy says, "Your finger? The secret to life?" He says, "One thing. You stick to that one thing, and nothing else matters." So midlife crisis man goes, "Well, that's great, but what's that one thing?" He goes, the leathery cowboy goes, "That's for you to figure out." Now, for those of us who are believers, it's easy for us to look at non-believers and to understand that perspective, right? To understand why they have questions to, hey, what's the secret of life? And we can sit back and we can say, yeah, we know the answer to that. Right? We know what the secret of life is, right? So what's the secret to life? What? I heard somebody say following Jesus. What? Loving Jesus, okay. Yeah, Jesus is, that's our spring-loaded, right? Jesus is the secret to life. Well, I'm not going to say that's wrong because Jesus is always the right answer. Jesus is the secret to salvation. But even more foundationally, what's the secret to life? The secret to life is this. Y'all ready? Listening forward. The secret to life is relationship. Right? First, relationship with a triune God, and then relationship with others. Jesus came to establish relationship and to have relationship and to show it. Right? That was even foundational to establish relationship. So unlike the character in the movie, and like the typical non-believer, you don't have to figure out what the secret to life is. Right? God's already told us. It's all about the relationship. So remember, nothing else, if you remember nothing else in my message today, remember it's all about the relationship. Say it to yourself repeatedly, like a mantra. It's all about the relationship. This is the model that God gave us. It's what Jesus showed us when He walked the earth. It's what the Holy Spirit shows us every day. It's all about the relationship. So, when your husband leaves the toilet seat up for the 247th time this week, it's all about the relationship. When your wife comes home with a fender bender, it's all about the relationship. When your daughter loses one of her diamond earrings, it's all about the relationship. Now, why did I pick that example? When your son stuffs up the drain in the sink so it overflows down into the floor and out into the hallway, it's all about the relationship. Why did I pick that one? Right? Remember that it's all about the relationship. Because you see, no matter what it's all about the relationship. Now, the above examples that I gave were relationships that you really should already have established with people. These are ones, they're kind of mandatory relationships, right? These are your immediate family, your spouse, your child, parents. But what about the people that you're not required to interact with? What about the relationships that you might have to initiate? People you choose to reach out to and interact with just because it's an expression of Christ flowing through you. All right? What about those folks? Do you have anybody like that in your life? Today I want to talk to you about a very specific relationship. It's a relationship that we initiate simply because we've walked with Jesus long enough to know that we might have something to share with someone else. He's rubbed off on us enough that we love like He loves. So we choose to walk along with someone who may not be as far along down the path as we are, so that we can impart some Christ-centered wisdom. The relationship that I want to discuss today is what I refer to as spiritual fathering and spiritual mothering. To keep things simple, most of the times I'm just going to use, say, spiritual parenting. Now, my inspiration, and sometimes my ideas that will be the content of this message, is from this book. It's called The Cry for Spiritual Fathers and Mothers by Larry Kreider. The content was in this book was good, but what was even better was that it was, for me, it was, it inspired me and encouraged me. It convicted me to move forward by reaching out to be a spiritual parent on one side, but also allowing myself to be a spiritual son to another man. So, before we get too deep into this topic, let's make sure that we're all on the same page. Why don't we start by defining what spiritual parenting really is? What do I mean by that term? Well, remember the way that I introduced this whole topic, right? The mantra, it's all about the relationship. Right? So first, spiritual parenting is a relationship. Furthermore, since we're talking about spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, it tends to imply that there's something a little bit more deep, something a little bit more intimate that's involved, something a little more familiar, something a little bit more transparent. The author refers to this as a mentoring relationship. Now, this relationship, it also has a purpose. The purpose is to come alongside a younger brother or sister in the faith and to encourage them in their growth to spiritual maturity. So, spiritual parenting can be defined this way. A deep and abiding relationship that is built on a foundation of Christ-like love that is designed to mentor and encourage a younger brother or sister as they grow to spiritual maturity. Okay? Now, I want to emphasize the personal nature of this relationship. It's a one-on-one relationship. Sometimes it may be a one-on-two and typically no more than a one-on-three relationship. Okay? Consider Jesus as the model. He had 12, and really, he had even more disciples than just the 12, but he had 12 and then some. But he really had a close relationship with only three, right? Peter, James, and John. Outside of a small group, it becomes increasingly difficult to have these intimate, to be able to share the intimate aspects of your soul in a relationship. Ministering to a crowd, teaching to a crowd, like I'm doing right now, this is not spiritual parenting. It may be teaching, it may be spiritual shepherding, but it's not spiritual parenting. It's more intimate than that. What we do here on a weekly basis, this is like a weekly reunion, right? We all get together for the weekly reunion. But the real business of church, the real business of the family, happens on a one-on-one or a one-on-few relationships. Okay, that's where the church really happens. Jesus, of course, is like all things, he's an excellent model of spiritual parenting. His ministry was built on loving relationships. The same, by the way, for Paul, another good example of a spiritual father. Paul and his relationship with Timothy is a classic example of spiritual parenting. The importance of spiritual parenting, I can't state it strongly enough. To illustrate my point, I want to tell you a story. Now, the story begins at the Pilanesberg Game Preserve in South Africa. The game wardens there were surprised to find that they were finding the bodies of as many as 39 white rhinos, just dead. They couldn't figure out what was causing it. At first, they thought maybe it was poachers that was coming along and were, you know, killing them in order to take their horns. The only problem was the valuable horns were still there, laying with the carcasses. And so the authorities were dumbfounded. So what they decided to do was they were going to take some of the live white rhinos and they tranquilized them and they electronically tagged and then tracked the rhinos. And then the other thing that they did was at strategic locations throughout the game preserve, they set up cameras so that they could see exactly what was going on. It was soon learned that what was happening was there were these teenage bull elephants, male elephants, and they were harassing and beating and eventually stomping to death these white rhinos. Now, this was additionally confusing because elephants don't have a history of doing this. This is not typical behavior for elephants to behave so aggressively. So the game wardens couldn't figure out what is causing these young teenage elephants to behave so aggressively. So rewind 20 years. Over at the Kruger National Park in South Africa, I believe it's South Africa, the elephant population there became too large. So in order to thin the population at that park, what they decided to do was to transport elephants to the Pilanesberg Park. And some of the, what they had to do was they had, because some of the older, the larger, more mature bull elephants were too large to transport, they had to kill some of them off, and then they transported some of the younger elephants that were smaller and therefore easier to transport to thin the population and ship them over to Pilanesberg. As these young bull elephants started to grow and mature, the testosterone levels increased. And as the testosterone levels increased, they became increasingly more aggressive and increasingly more violent until they were actually attacking these rhinos. To solve the problem and to protect the white rhinos, the park officials killed some of the more aggressive young bull elephants off. And then what they did was they imported some more mature bull elephants. The younger elephants quickly learned that they were no match for the more experienced bull elephants. And not only stopped their bullying tactics, but they came to follow the older elephants. And all attacks on the white rhinos stopped. Now this is a tragic example of the lack of parenting. But it is not limited to elephants. In our own society, mothers and fathers have increasingly relinquished the role that they have as parents to the government, and this has resulted in increased juvenile delinquency. This is a read from a UN report, says this, and I quote, "There is evidence of an apparent worldwide increase in juvenile criminality. Those that are at risk of becoming delinquent include those who do not have any solid relationships in their lives." Again, the quote, the the UN report, that, and this is a portion of this, that dysfunctional families and the death of family members have been demonstrated to be risk factors for becoming delinquent, unquote. Finally, the UN reports that, quote, in most cases, the offenders are males acting in groups, unquote. Okay, this is our young bull elephant example, isn't it? Young men with increasing testosterone levels need older male relationships because if they don't find healthy relationships with older, more mature males, then they're going to find relationships and they're not going to be healthy in a younger pack. And the consequences of that are problematic, to say the least. Now, I've just been speaking about parenting in the natural, but it also applies to the lack of parenting in the spiritual. Relationships are an essential element of spiritual growth. Relationships are an essential element of spiritual growth. This is just as true for those who are taking their first steps in the Christian walk as it is who are further down the path. Regardless of our temperament, God has placed within us a need to have a relationship with Him and have a relationship with others. Believers who don't have a spiritual parent, they're going to suffer in loneliness and frustration, and they're going to stagnate in their walk. They're going to lose their identity of who they are in the spiritual realm. And where there is no relationship, then there is no fellowship. There's no fellowship, there's no communion, and there is no church. Just going, as I mentioned before, just going to a weekly church service doesn't fill the bill. The real church goes on continually. It is based on relationship. Now, let's take a look at two scriptural references in regards to the idea of spiritual parenting. The first is a concept, and the second is an example of that concept. Okay, so first we're going to start in Malachi 4, chapter 4, verse 6. It says this: He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Okay, so we're kind of faced with a choice here, right? Either our hearts are turned within the context of spiritual parenting or mentoring or discipling. And by the way, this is either can either be in the spiritual or in the natural. Or a curse will strike our land. Those are our two options. Either we step out in relationship to bless and encourage someone who may not know as much as we, in the spiritual journey, or we will be cursed. Okay? Now, the choice is obvious, right? But over the years, I think that we can probably see that as a society, and probably at least in the American church, what path we've taken. Right? We've seen this separate ourselves more and more from relationships. The second scripture is a practical example of what we just saw in Malachi. And it can be found in 1 Samuel 2. The Bible says that Eli had wicked sons, that they had no regard for the Lord. But the Lord held Eli accountable for that. Why? Because it was his job to raise them up and show them how to honor the Lord. But instead, as he raised them, he taught them how to only honor themselves. The result was that Eli's family line, which was meant to minister to the Lord forever, came to immediate end. Right? The two sons were killed, and that was the end of that line. You've heard me say many times that we each have a spiritual destiny to fulfill in the kingdom. Right? We each have a unique purpose. We have unique abilities and giftings for this unique moment in time. And if we each have this spiritual destiny to fulfill, then we each have a spiritual heritage to pass on to the next generation. Do we not? But if we neglect our role as spiritual parents, then we become spiritually sterile, just as Eli did. All right, so that's kind of the heavy stuff. It's meant to kind of motivate you. Yeah, I need to get a spiritual son or daughter. I need to get a spiritual parent. So let's jump now into, we went through some introductory information about spiritual parenting. I talked about the importance to try to get you really motivated to go out and get me. I got to get me one of those. So now let's jump into some of the more practical aspects of spiritual parenting. First, who is this that we're talking about? Who is it that needs to be spiritually parented? Is it just new believers? What does it look like? What are the qualifications? How does this spiritual parenting stuff all work out? Who can be spiritual parents? Let's start with that. Only someone who has like 20 years under his belt? Who needs to be spiritually parented? Why don't we start with that? Who needs to be spiritually parented? That's probably a little bit more basic. Well, we all need to be spiritually parented, right? We all need to bond with someone who will encourage us, who will challenge us, who will hold us accountable. It doesn't make a difference what your chronological age is or how old you are in the Lord. There is always someone who has more spiritual maturity than you, right? You can almost always count on that. There's always someone who has more spiritual maturity than you, okay? So, to quote Woody from Toy Story, if you don't have one, get one. Okay, but it actually brings us to the next point. Well, yeah, but how do I get one? How do I get a spiritual parent, or how do I get a spiritual son or daughter? Most of you should have both. I have both a spiritual son and probably even more than one. And I certainly have a spiritual father. But I should have more than that, more than just the one. And you know why I should have more than just the one? What's the mantra? Because it's all about the relationship, right? It's all about the relationship. So I should have more than one. And all of us should be looking both ways for both spiritual parents and spiritual son or daughter. And you should look around, in order to get one, you should be looking around for the people that are in ministries that really float your boat. Right? This ministry really excites me, whatever it is. It really excites me. So look around for somebody in that ministry that you can identify with. Look around for somebody that you can identify with. Look around for somebody that you really want to get to know better. Approach someone. Just reach out to someone. At first, don't worry about the whole, mother-daughter thing. Don't worry about the whole father-son thing. You know, those terms can be a little bit intimidating. So don't worry about that. Just take somebody to lunch. All right? Just take somebody to lunch and get to know them a little bit and see if it'll all work out. But please reach out to someone. Please make contact with someone. Another human being, dare to get involved in a relationship. Dare to have church outside of these walls. Okay? Next. Can I have more than one spiritual parent? No, you can't. Only one. Yes, of course you can. You can have more than one spiritual parent. Different people may meet different needs for you, and that's perfectly okay. Can you have more than one spiritual child? Yes, absolutely. In fact, that's preferred. Just don't have so many that there is no true intimate relationship. So just keep the numbers. My recommendation, keep the numbers down. This, by the way, is probably a pretty common error, right? Having a whole bunch of folks that you consider to be your spiritual sons or daughters or whatever. Because you're thinking that you're being a spiritual parent, mother or father to all of these people. But in fact, it's really just little more than superficial relationship. Okay, so try to stick with just a few. Dare to give all of yourself to just a few relationships. Be available first to hear them, and then, if possible, to meet the needs of the spiritual son or daughter. Okay, next. Who can be a spiritual parent? Is there some time limit, you know, before you can be a parent to someone? Do you have to wait until you get some laminated card in the mail before you can be a spiritual parent to somebody? I want to kind of share a little bit of a story about myself regarding this. When I first became a believer, I was on an aircraft carrier, and the guy who led me to the Lord, we met then every night, almost every night, to just get together and to discuss the things of the kingdom. He was an encourager. He was a teacher. He was a mentor. He was everything that I needed in a spiritual parent. But the thing was, you know, I was being parented by a guy who was just about my age, and he was only a believer, chronologically, he was just about my age, and he was only a believer for about 4 years. So don't eliminate yourself from serving one who is younger than you in the Lord simply because you are still young yourself in the Lord. Okay? You got to know more than they know. As a spiritual parent, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be committed to your journey and your walk with God toward perfection. Okay? It's about the journey. It's not about being there. So in other words, it's not about how long you've walked with the Lord. It's about the condition of your heart. It's about your hunger for spiritual truths. It's about your relationship with the Lord, which goes back to my original point. It's all about the relationship. You see how this keeps going back to that? It's almost like I purposely had that lined up to do that. Now, how long do these spiritual parenting relationships last? Well, I'm going to go back to my personal story with my first spiritual mentor, my first spiritual parent. As I mentioned, we got together almost every night. But this was only for a period of about 3 months. And then I got orders and I left the ship. The relationship that we had there, at least in that spiritual parenting, was brief. But it was absolutely foundational in my walk as a believer. So there is no time limit when it comes to spiritual parenting about when these things begin and when they end. Spiritual relationships, spiritual parenting relationships may be just a few days, and sometimes they may last a lifetime. Because remember, it's not about the time. It's about the relationship. You guys can say it out loud. Yeah, it's not about the time. Ultimately, in the end, it's all about the relationship. Finally, at least from this section, can my spiritual parent be a member of the opposite sex? In general, I would discourage that. If it's not a natural relationship like a parent or a sibling, I would discourage getting in spiritual parenting relationships with somebody from the opposite sex. There's too many dynamics, and the appearance of such a relationship make it unwise. So I recommend just sticking with spiritual parenting relationships of the same gender. All right. So what are some of the characteristics now of being a spiritual father or spiritual mother? Now that we've covered the practical aspects, what characteristics are we looking for? Or what do we want to have if we're a spiritual parent? There are several characteristics that I want to call to your attention. First, a spiritual father or a spiritual mother need to realize that it's all about the relationship. All right? That's the first and most important thing. It's about the relationship, first with the Heavenly Father, and secondly with one another. So put another way, probably the number one characteristic is that a spiritual parent needs to be available. Okay? Availability is so very important because it ascribes the value that we place on that relationship, and it ascribes the value that we place on that person. When I have been frustrated in the past as I sought after a spiritual father, it was clear to me that the men that I was trying to connect with were not available to me. They did not make themselves available. Availability is so important. And by the way, this is, again, either in the spiritual or in the natural, because it's a learned trait, at least in part. Also, unavailability. Unavailability is also a learned trait. Let me illustrate with a story. I was once in a conversation, listening to a conversation between my son and my oldest daughter, and she was trying to get him to play with her. And so, Joshua, you want to play with me? You want to play with me? And he's not responding. So finally I said, well, Joshua, you know, you need to respond. And so this was Joshua's response. He goes, fine, what do you want to do? Okay. And so I challenged him on it. And see, he's looking at me because he's not happy. But I want to get to the point, Josh. It's not your fault. So I said to him, I said, well, Joshua, that wasn't very nice. And he said to me, well, that's what you said to me once. It was a knife in the heart, right? I was like, oh. And when he said that, he said, you know, I remember that. I remember when he called that to my attention, I was like, oh, yes, that's right, I did do that once. And I'm sure he has plenty of other examples about that. Because what was I doing there? I was communicating my unavailability, right? Remember, it's all about the relationship. And the first step to the relationship is being available. And while there are other characteristics to being a spiritual parent, I can't think of any other one that's more important than that one. Okay? The second one is like it. The second one is being approachable. To be approachable means to welcome your son or your daughter with open arms just because you love them. Okay? To be approachable means to not judge. Jesus was an excellent example of this, wasn't he? Whether it was from the woman at the well or the sinner at the cross, Jesus welcomed people along just as they were. He saw them not for their sins, but he saw them for their potential. And we're going to talk about potential here in just a minute. But consider this example in Matthew 19:13-14. He says, and you've heard this one before, then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, I like this story for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is it tells me two things. First, that Jesus was available, right? He was available. Don't hinder them, right? But the second thing is that Jesus was approachable. Well, how do I know that? Well, because the children wanted to approach him, right? And the people that brought him wanted to approach him. Okay, next, the spiritual father or mother is willing to meet, willing to learn the needs, and if possible, meet the needs of the spiritual son or daughter, even if this means sacrificing some of his or her own needs. This is huge But this ultimately, again, is what Jesus did for us, isn't it? He saw a need. He stepped forward. He came down to earth to meet the need, even though he had sacrifice. A committed spiritual parent will follow Jesus' example. A spiritual parent will love enough to learn the needs of the spiritual son or daughter, and if possible, meet those needs. Now, I've said that a couple times, if possible. What does that mean, if possible? Because sometimes you can't meet somebody else's needs. Sometimes that's only somebody else can meet that needs. More often than not, sometimes only God can meet that needs, can meet those needs. See, He makes us in a special way, and He designs us in a special way that only God can meet certain needs. Okay, so sometimes only God can meet those needs. So if you can meet their needs, do so, but then leave the rest to God, because the rest is His business. Okay, the next characteristic of a spiritual parent is to have the heart of a servant, to have the heart of a teacher. Once again, these are characteristics that Jesus possessed. This is coming alongside your brother or sister, taking them under your wing and teaching them things that you have learned from your time in the kingdom. Of all the characteristics I've been talking about, these are the ones that this one is probably one to give you the most real-time blessing. There are just few things that are as exciting as watching the light bulb come on of someone who just finds value just sitting in your presence and listening to what you have to say, just hanging out with you. The next spiritual parent characteristic, to be transparent. By the way, this is true both of the parent or the son and the daughter, to be transparent. And it's because transparency breeds intimacy. When spiritual parents are transparent, the spiritual son or daughter can be released knowing that they're not the only one that has struggles, right? The other thing about this is it also prevents them from putting spiritual parents up on a pedestal. So don't be afraid to be transparent with a spiritual son or daughter. It's the real bonding takes place when people are authentic with one another. Finally, spiritual parents are able to see potential and are willing to impart a sense of significance to their spiritual son or daughter. Now, there's a couple moving parts to this. First, spiritual parents are able to see potential. That's not to say that you can see their future, but despite the rough edges, you can see their potential and what they can be in the kingdom of God. One of the reasons you invest your time in their lives is because you see their potential, right? You just don't want to be investing time in people that's going nowhere. Even if someone is a wreck, the one who sees the potential in them and is willing to come in alongside them, that's the real spiritual parent. Okay. Anybody know who Michael Orr is? O-H-E-R, Michael Orr. Anyone? Any football fans? Michael Orr. No one. Okay, well, you're going to hear from him, hear about him, well, right now, of course, but there's also a movie that's coming out in November that's about this man. He's a young man from the way, way, way wrong side of the tracks. His father was murdered. His mother was a coke addict. He had to repeat both first and second grades. He was thought to have an IQ of 80. Through the circumstance, he got kicked around from foster home to foster home. I believe at some times in his life he was just homeless. He had nowhere to go. Through God-ordained circumstances, he was accepted into a Christian school, but it was mostly because he was the size of a house at 16. He's a big man, and they saw the potential that he might have in the football program. But he had no real academic background. He wasn't cutting it with the grades. He was getting D's and F's, and One of the parents of the school saw him walking, just walking down the road. He wasn't going home because he had no home. He was just walking down the road, and it was sub-30 degree weather. And he had no coat on. He was just walking around in like a polo shirt or something. So this conservative, white conservative Christian family, he was a black, big black man, by the way. Well, he wasn't a man. He was still a teenager when they picked him up alongside the road. This affluent, conservative Christian family took him home that night, and he ended up becoming part of the family. They got him a tutor so that he could get his grades up in order to play football. He actually was able to play football. He won a scholarship to go to college. The reason is because he was the size of a house, but he could move like the wind. So he was a lineman. Got a scholarship to college. He finished college. He just recently was the number one draft pick for the Baltimore Ravens in April. In July, just last month, he signed a 5-year, $13 million contract with the Baltimore Ravens as an offensive lineman. He's number 74, if you're seeing him there. And as I said, his movie's going to be released in November about this story. It's a pretty cool tale. Now, I don't know where his spiritual life is, but the people that would be his parents that came alongside him, they saw the potential in this young man. Okay, so being able to see potential in people is important. The next is being able to impart a sense of significance to your spiritual child or even a natural child. It's important. Most natural children, they don't grow up with this natural sense of security, right? They're not naturally secure in who they are, where they belong in the world. Most of the times they feel lost in the world. But those who are growing spiritually are often the same way, right? So a spiritual father is not only able to see the potential, but he's also to show that potential to his son. A spiritual parent is able to impart authentic Christ esteem that can replace the low self-esteem that can be in a person. A spiritual parent is willing to help spiritual son or daughter find who they are in Christ and the wonderful destiny that they have in Christ. Right. I want to take a few minutes to wrap up here. There are some hindrances in spiritual parenting as well, right? First, from the side of the spiritual child, I don't want to approach someone. If I approach someone and they don't want to have anything to do with me, I'd feel rejected. Okay, that's a very real fear, and I know that fear. And I know the pain of that rejection. And that's tough. The only thing I can encourage you is, are you more committed to the process of growth and plowing ahead and moving forward? Are you ready to, is your heart to grow more with the Lord and you're willing to risk everything, including the possibility of being rejected? There are also some things that people might say as spiritual parents as to looking for excuses like, I don't have the time. If you don't have the time, then your priorities are not in the right spot. So reprioritize and find the time because this is the thing that has eternal benefits. I'm just not made that way. Really? So you're the only person God ever made not to interact with another human being, right? I don't have anything to share with someone else. Well, that's just ridiculous. Of course you have something to share with someone else, right? God made you unique and special, and that's just false humility. Well, no one was available to me as a spiritual father, so why should I be available to someone else? Okay, well, that's just stupid. Consider the possibility that you have anger issues, all right? Just because you don't have one doesn't mean that you can't be one. Okay, there's a bit of sowing and reaping that goes on here too. If you step out in faith to be one, I bet you God gives you grace and gives you one. Okay? Let's see. Okay, I don't have all the characteristics you just talked about, so I can't be a spiritual parent. You don't have to have all those characteristics. Remember that when you're a spiritual parent, it's part of the journey for you as well. All right? It's choosing to be available and to reach out in relationship with another person. Well, what if I make mistakes with my spiritual son or daughter? Well, expect to make mistakes. Okay? Nobody's asking you to be perfect. God isn't asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to be available. So it's okay. You're going to learn. I have no time for people who don't listen to me and keep making the same mistakes. Well, I guess I'd say it's a good thing that the Lord doesn't have the same attitude toward us, right? And the last one. Yeah, they will hurt me. I will invest all of my time in them just to end up with a knife in my back. To that I would say, yes, you will likely be hurt. But are you secure enough to follow the Lord's example and reach out in love, knowing that you may be hurt? Remember that old saying, love like you've never been hurt? Okay, we've all been hurt. But are you secure enough to reach out? All right, well, we are way over. If men and women stood up to be the spiritual parents that they're called to be, many, if not all, of our problems in society would disappear. And the kingdom of God would be a much more effective and potent organization. So, are you all ready to do your part? Because what? What's it all about? It's all about the relationship. I want to challenge each of you to go and look for a potential son or daughter, to go and look for a potential mother and father. Look to build God-ordained relationships. Before the end of next month, today's the 30th, so, well, not the end of this month, but the end of next month, find someone that you can relate on a Christ-centered spiritual level. Each one of us, we all have something to share. We each have our own failures. We each have our own successes. We have a unique place in the destiny of the kingdom. But we don't want to be like Eli, right? We want to take that spiritual heritage and pass along. Otherwise, the work that you had done in the kingdom won't continue. We are a church that has done some things with excellence, aren't we, right? We step out in the prophetic. We expect God to show up, and He does. We step out in healing ministry. We expect God to show up, and He does. My prayer for this church is that God will routinely show up to create relationships and to transform people's lives. So the question for us is then, are we willing to work with Him? Please stand. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that it's all about the relationship. As the weeks and months go by, we just ask that You would speak to our hearts, that it would continue to ring out in our head. That as we get so angry with somebody, a child or a parent, that we just want to wring their neck, that we'll just hear the little voice in our brains. It's all about the relationship. It's all about the relationship. Father, we ask for Your grace as we step out in that. We trade out our anger and our insecurity. And in its place, we trade in for a heart to relate to other people with Christ-centered love. We thank You, Lord. We lift this up and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Next service starts in 20 minutes because I rang so long. Sorry about that, but you.